Thank you so much for singing, and thank you, choir, orchestra, for playing for us. And I trust that you had a good afternoon this Sunday, and perhaps you got some rest, perhaps you're able to refocus, really plan out the week. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 1. As I think of this renewal emphasis, as I think of this revitalization that we're praying that the Lord would do in our hearts, I think that we can almost talk about revival in a mystical way, that it's so far off that we don't even think that there's any potential of God quickening our heart. Or maybe we talk about things of revival in such platitudes, kind of this far off thing, when actually God uses the most ordinary things to cause us just to love Him more. Just simple means of grace. And one of the primary means of grace that God uses is His Word. And He uses His Word in our life to change our thinking. I was just preaching through a text of Scripture, and it was Ephesians chapter 5, and it was for a wedding. It was just amazing to me as I was prepping through this text and I'm frantically writing down some thoughts, how that the Lord was using that passage of Scripture to convict me about some of my thought processes towards Christy. Because that's what God's Word does. And if 2018 could be a year where we just dove into the Word of God personally, that would be a great year. And in Psalm 1, we have this entry point, this a gate that is calling all of us to consider all that's written in the Psalter, all that's written in the book of Psalms. And there Psalm 1 stands with that first word, blessed. The word blessed means to be happy. The word blessed means to be content. It means to be at rest. It means that you've got this contented, joyful life. Isn't that what this world wants? And this world so wants to be happy. I mean, you just look at people's Facebook statuses. What do you want for 2018? I just want to be happy. You listen to you listen to different sport team participants. I like English Premier League soccer, and my team had a player, and he just got bought by Barcelona, and they paid an exorbitant amount of money. And this player, his response was, "Well, at least now I can be happy." Because things like that in our culture are what people think cause us to be happy. I mean, what about the entertainment industry? I mean, if you were just to take your discipleship from movies, what would cause us to be happy? Maybe some form of immorality, or that perfect person in my life, or some accomplishment, or some job, or some type of a level of money, or some experience, or some adventure. What about the commercials? Have you ever noticed how commercials are so driven by fear? I mean, you won't get unless you have. I mean, like a razor. You need a razor, right? So how do they sell a razor? They got some beautiful woman, and you know what? If you buy this razor, you get the girl, right? Works every time. It's just amazing how things are marketed out of fear. Or even this other one, there was a lady, and she was just all depressed and discouraged. And what is the commercial? What does it look like? You got it kind of like in a black and white and kind of like depressing music. And there's a kid crying in the background. And the kid knocks over a glass of milk. And then you got all sorts of other problems and door slams. And it's just kind of depressing. And then all of a sudden, the advert for the prescription. And I'm not even weighing in whether it's a good prescription or bad prescription. I'm just telling you, it's like the advertisement, and then you got someone advertising, and then subtly it changes. And so it goes from a black and white to now it's colorful, and you know, the kids play nicely. How, you know, mom taking a prescription drug can somehow help the kid obey. I don't know how that happened. And now she's standing by a lake. I mean, it's just fascinating. And she's standing by a lake, and it's in the fall colors and the blue water and the orange, yellow trees and the nice music. And she's just smiling because that's what happens. I mean, every single time. Do you see what I'm saying? There's an advertisement that's based on fear. You won't have, and you'll never obtain, and you won't be happy, and you got to make sure and do this, and you better buy this, and you better have this, and the latest and the greatest, and all these things will really satisfy. And yet Jesus debunks it over and over and over. You fool, tonight your life is going to be required of you. Then whose will all this stuff be? Even our own experience. Why is it that the haves, those that have the praise of men and have acted in many movies and received many Oscars, why do they commit suicide? Why is it? Why is it that there's such depression and such discouragement because of people's own choices? Why? Well, they're failing to see what God has ordained. And he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman. Blessed is the person, like a signpost beckoning us to enter in. You want to be at rest. You want to have joy. You want to be there. Let there be a soul contentment. Then do what God invites us to do in Psalm 1. He says, let there be a separation from all that would rob you of your joy in himself. Let there be a separation from those things that would lead you astray. We see the separation in verse 1. Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the way of the sinner, does not sit in the seat of the scornful. You see, that first walketh not in the counsel. We all get counsel and we all give counsel. Every single one of us, in every conversation we have, there's counsel that's given and there's counsel that's received. And he says your primary form of input should not be that which is full of ungodliness. Ungodliness is an absence of God. Oh, it would include the heinous acts of sin, but it's just generally, it's just life without God. And isn't that what our culture does? Have you ever noticed how many of the movie themes, so many of the stories given, so many of the books read are simply life without God? Blessed is the man that does not receive counsel from the ungodly. Nor does he stand in the way of the sinner. He doesn't position himself where there's a particular way of transgressing. The Proverbs talks about this, that this foolish man, the young man, he's like, well, maybe I'll go down that street. Maybe I'll just kind of see what's there. Maybe I'll just kind of flirt with those things. And then the young man wonders why he gets bit by sin, because he went down a path that's known for sin. See, the blessed is the one that just says, no, I'm not going to let the primary input be that which has life without God. I'm not going to let my primary input, or I'm not going to stand with those that have a particular way of transgressing, and surely I'm not going to sit at the seat of the scornful. You see, the rabbi would gather those that he's going to teach, and he'd have them sit down, and then the rabbi would sit, and the rabbi would just begin dispensing his knowledge, and he'd just be dispensing what he knows to be right and wrong and ways of life. And he says, don't let yourself be primarily influenced by one that's a scorner. You know, as we're thinking about being a word-filled people, as we're going to spend the majority of our message tonight talking about verse 2 and 3. Have you ever considered that there's sometimes there's just things in our life that we need to X out? I mean, can any of you think in your own life items that cause you to lose your joy in Christ? You see, when we don't have an appetite for God, something else is robbing it. You see, as a believer, the Spirit of God dwells in us, and the Spirit of God is at work in us, and he's causing us to want to go towards the Lord. That he's causing us to want to go towards his desires. That's why the passage of Scripture says, for the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You see, the Spirit of God is at work with those who really are believers. The Spirit of God is at work pushing us Godward. And yet everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the flesh, Satan, is striving to rob us of an ultimate joy in him. For some of us, it's just flat out sinful things. Would you consider on the second week of January of 2018, would you consider just Xing them out of your life? Like, sir, if there's an immoral path in your life, would you do whatever it takes to throw it away? I'm saddened by how many folks do not have a love for Jesus because of fake images that rob them of a love for Christ. Ma'am, if there's some flatterer in your life that is pulling you away from your spouse and emotionally causing you to drift and contemplate what life would be with somebody else, ma'am, would you run? Because it will never satisfy. Can I just throw it out that if there's someone here that you've been harboring anger and bitterness, that you would deal with it? Because bitter people waste days, months, even years. And sometimes we don't even realize we're angry. I was just talking with Pastor, and there was a circumstance, and I was kind of involved in something, and man, there was a lot of hurt. There was just some zings to it. And I'd just been trying to live life without it. And about 2 months ago, something came up that caused me to just look at it again. And I saw once again, you know what? I think I've allowed there to be some hurt, some bitterness, some lack of forgiveness just lingering. What do you do when you see that? Can I just speak directly to you? Would you do what Psalm 1, verse 1 says? You want to be happy? Then avoid those things which rob you of your ability to walk with God. Exit out. But then he says, saturate. This is where I'd like to spend the majority of our time. I'd like to spend our time challenging us to just make 2018 a year of the book, to make it a year where we're letting God's word dwell in us in a deep sense. He says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You see, a saturation with God's word finds his ultimate delight in God's word. I think that sometimes we can almost think of Christianity as the avoiding of that which is sinful. But God has never geared us that way. The law only shows us our infractions, but the law never gives us the strength to do what's right. He's always told his people, even in the Old Testament, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. New Testament, he says this, sure, the law is so much deeper and it settles into the heart, and whosoever shall look upon a woman lust in the heart hath committed adultery. Well, you hate somebody without a cause, you're in danger of the same judgment as murder. harder. He gets into the heart, and he shows that it's not just avoiding these sins. You've got a heart issue. But he goes on and tells us that through Christ we can keep the two greatest commandments. In fact, three times in the New Testament, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so the greatest commandment, love God. The second greatest commandment, love your neighbor. And what does he tell us with that? Is that we can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And do you know that primarily what Christians ought to do, rather than think to trying to avoid the sin that they know is so bad and so heinous, do you know what they should do? They should throw themselves at loving God. They should throw themselves at being word-filled. They should throw themselves into walking in the Spirit. So many temptations are avoided when you're preoccupied by something greater. The law, it never has really the capacity to save. The law was not given to save. The law just shows us that we're sinners. That's why we need regeneration. That's why we need Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, to dwell in us, to empower us to do that which God has commanded us to do. And in this passage of Scripture, he says, delight in the law. And in the law, you should meditate day and night. What does it mean to delight? Well, to find pleasure in. To find as our ultimate, to delight, is to highly esteem it, is to regard it with respect, is to love it, is to seek it, it's just to go after it. A person who delights in God's word, well, what you delight in is what you'll seek, and what you delight in is what you'll speak. So if you delight in the word, you seek for it. If you delight in God's word, you'll speak it out. So a person who delights in God's word, they will find ways to know more things about that thing that they love. So we had a team member who grew up in Wisconsin. So tell me a few things that he delighted in. That was too easy, wasn't it? He just loved the Packers. And then when it's college football season, the Badgers. And then when it's time to go to fast food, where did that Wisconsin boy want to go? You guys are getting 100% cheese curds. We're in Arizona, and they now have Culver's in Arizona. And where does Daniel want to go? Culver's, Culver's, Culver's. Because he's a Wisconsin boy. And he's telling us how awesome Culver's is. And he's telling us how wonderful the custard is. And he's telling us that we need to watch the Badgers. And now he's pulling up clips of last year. I mean, he's sending us clips of some Aaron Rodgers pass, right? And he's just, oh, you got to watch this. You got to watch this. And I'm just kind of nodding. I'm just kind of smiling. And he's showing. I mean, I like the Packers. I don't know why I like the Packers. I just do. I mean, seriously, just a little aside. I grew up in Idaho. We don't have football teams out there. I mean, we got potatoes. No football teams. I go to college at Northland. I worked there like 20 years in their camp. And all of a sudden, one day, I just like the Packers. How did that happen? It's like I drank some Kool-Aid somewhere. I mean, it's all of a sudden, there I am. I like the Packers. I don't even know why I like the Packers. I don't even like football. But people would say, so what's your favorite team? I go, Packers. I'm like, why did I say that? But I kind of like the Packers. But Daniel loves. And so he's looking for articles and things and items. And we could always, if we didn't know what to buy him for Christmas or he didn't know what to buy him for his birthday, just get something green and yellow. See? He loves them. I like them. He knows everything about it, and he seeks it, and he speaks it. And what you delight in is what you'll seek. You'll find it online. You'll find it in the store. You'll find it everywhere. You'll see it everywhere, and you'll speak about it. Anyone that taps into you, anyone that slices you, you bleed it. You kind of smell it. It's just the essence of who you are. And he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. I was with a buddy of mine. I'd just come from Idaho, went to Northland, and it's so cold. I didn't know how cold it was going to get in Wisconsin when I went to school there. I don't know I would have gone to school there. It was so cold. You'd be walking from the library, the dining hall, or somewhere, and it was so cold. You'd just be so angry, just so mad. And I'd walk in the dorm, and someone would say something to me, and I'd just hit them because I was so mad. But you know what? I went with my friend because it was so cold that spring break down to Tennessee, and his dad was a bivocational pastor, and he kind of would do bush hogging work with a tractor, and so he'd study in the morning, he'd study at night, and we're there, you know, he came home, and he was in his little study, and he's going through the Bible, and he comes out with one of his big old wide margin Bibles, and he has this big old smile on his face, and he comes out of his study, and he looks at me and my buddy, he goes, "That was delicious." Is God's word delicious to you? You know what? Packers, they really do come and go. Culver's, all these things. But God's word never fails. And God, through his word, changes us. And to delight in God's word and to find it delicious. A person who delights in God's word will make time for it daily. I mean, they will just say, "I want to be in God's word. I'm married to Christy. And if I just kind of, you know," we've all had seasons in our marriage where it's a little bit stale. But it'd just be odd if I'd say that I love her and I'm close to her and I don't even talk to her. It'd be an odd thing. I mean, it'd be odd if I just wake up and I see my kid there and I don't even say good morning. I just kind of walk past him and go get some breakfast and kind of walk past him and walk past him to lunch. And I mean, it'd be awkward. It'd be odd. Something wouldn't be right. And really, our relationship with God, we don't just walk past him. We don't just wake up and rush to work, do we? We don't just kind of come home from work, get a bite to eat, go pillow our head, and not even thank the creator of the universe that gives us oxygen to breathe. You see, a person who delights in God's word will make time to spend in God's word daily. They'll rise up if they have to early. They'll stay up late if they have to. They'll make time at work. They'll make time at an off time. They'll come home early. They'll do whatever it takes. A person who delights in God's word will make time to be in God's word daily. They'll get a Bible reading schedule. They'll figure out a way to survey God's word. They'll figure out when they're getting a little bit too sterile and they're kind of getting the survey and they're just checking off the box like, "No, I need to read more for the soul," and they'll slow down, and or maybe they're saying, "I don't understand Romans that well," and they'll start studying it. You know what? A person who delights in God's word will do whatever it takes to get in their soul. To go back to the analogy with the Packers, it's amazing if there were 10 free tickets that were going to be given to the person who could fill in the blank, how many people would show up and try to fill in the blank? If you can get here by 4:55 in the morning and you stand out here in the cold, we'll give the first 10 people free tickets. Guess what? The line is going to be there. People will do whatever it takes to get to what they delight in. And a person who delights in God's word will do whatever it takes to get God's word in their heart. Make time for it daily. But then we live in an era where there's so many great ways to use technology in the realm of Bible study. Part of this was this where we were at with the age of our kids, but part of it also happened to coincide with technology. But Christy, we had 5 kids real fast, and so I mean we're busy, but Mama is super busy. You know what I mean? She's just barely making it. She's waking up and taking care of kids and then showing up to a service and singing and then just collapsing, right? And then we kind of start working our way through that era of child rearing. And simultaneously, she gets a smartphone, her first one. And you know what? She's not downloading games. She's not downloading. She started downloading sermons. And she just, there's about 4 or 5 different apps she has for sermons, and she'll listen to like sermons like throughout the day. I mean, she's run around and she's got stuff going, and you want to know something? As God's word has grown into Christy, I've always thought that she was like one of my favorite Christians, right? But it's so rewarding to see your spouse love God's word and grow. Makes time for it daily. Listens to sermons, memorizes the word, meditates on the word. Only one time in scripture does it talk about memory. And that might be Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. But there's a lot of places in God's word that it talks about meditation, where you get a little piece of God's word and you get it in your heart and you chew on it. And I just want to throw it out to us. Many of us, we wish and we long for that walk with Jesus. We long for a love for Jesus. But can I tell you, it will not be separated from God's word. You're not going to wake up and all of a sudden, aha! We all wish that there was some little message that we could listen to. We all wish that there was some little pill we could take, right? Some little cup of Kool-Aid. Pass it. I'm drinking. And never struggle with sin and always love God's word, but it's not like that. It's really an earnest effort, that delight in God's word. It's accompanied with discipline and its choices. That's why in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's an aspect of delighting in God's word that's just the appetite longs for it, but there's an aspect of delighting in God's word that's accompanied by duty. I mean, how many of you have ever read your Bible because you're supposed to? And God did something that was sweet. In his law does he meditate day and night. By the way, that's the goal. You know, the Bible intake, whether it's you reading it in the morning, whether the Bible intake, whether it's a sermon on Sunday, the Bible intake, whether it's a sermon on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday of your own accord, the Bible intake that goes in your life, the goal is that you would be filled with the word so you'd meditate on the word, that you'd think about the word, and so therefore you'd act according to the word and you'd speak about the word. That's the goal. And that's why he goes from delight and he goes to, and in his law does he meditate day and night. The default mode of the Christian is to be meditation on God's word. I mean, there are times that we cannot actively think about God's word. I mean, let's say you're driving and you're going to get in a wreck. And so you're focused. You're just focused about avoiding that. And you might pray a prayer. But at that moment, you're not thinking about so. Revelation chapter 7. Now, you could be reading a book, and it's a book that God wants you to read. And at that moment, you're not thinking about like a specific passage of scripture, but you've all had a book that you've read, whether it's a textbook or a novel, and you've closed it, and you just start to think about it. But you know what? As you begin to think and you begin to muse and meditate somewhere, there ought to be a return back to the word, and the word is the default mode of the Christian. I mean, you wake up, and it's at 4 o'clock in the morning, and the default mode, if there's nothing else pressing, should be back to the Lord. The default mode of the Christian, in his law, does he meditate day and night. What does it mean to meditate? Well, it means to take a piece of God's word and just chew it. I mean, a lot of commentators, when talking about this, would talk about the cow. What does the cow do? Gets a piece, that good old grass. Aren't you thankful we eat cows and not grass? Gets some of that grass, eats it, puts it in the stomach. Stomach number one, brings it back, chews the cud, puts it down, brings it up, puts it down, brings it up. I mean, ruminates, just thinks about it. Meat. I love meat. I like grilling meat. I like grilling good meat for other people to eat. Because when you grill the meat for other people to eat, you can eat the whole time you're grilling. because you never want to give your friends bad meat. Hopefully there's some left for them. But you know what a tiger or a lion, a predator does? They see the prey and they stalk it. They stalk the prey and then they leap. And they take their talons, their claws, and they dig into the prey. And with teeth that are sharp and jaws that are powerful, they crush the bones and get the marrow. And they rip into the flesh and they devour the prey. And soon the flesh of the prey goes into that predator, and now it's digested, but soon all of the proteins become the muscles of that lion. And one African pastor, that's how he talked about meditation. You see a piece of God's word, and you begin to stalk it, and then you leap, and you tear into it, and you chew it, and you think about it, and you get it into your heart, and you get it into your mind, until soon that Bible is a part of who you are. I'm pleading with you, American Christian, let the substance of God's word push the trivial aside. Let the substance and depth of God's word feed you and so satisfy you that the drivel enters in, but it doesn't quite stick. You sit down to watch the shallow, and the substance doesn't take. You see, I could preach a whole sermon about do not watch, do not listen, do not read. But something of your flesh would long, just like I long for that good donut, just so I long for that something that's unhealthy. But if you filled me up with a healthy meal of meat and potatoes and vegetables, and I look at the trivial, and I go, no, that doesn't quite do it for me right now. Fill your heart with the word. Meditate on God's word. Let it go in so deep that it's who you are practically. Take time to get God's word in your mind. I mean, take a walk with God. I mean, like maybe at 4:30 you've come home and you can just take a little walk before the things kick up and just take a walk. Listen to a sermon. Listen to some of God's word. Listen to an app that just walks you through the Bible. Take the time just to be a prayer walk. I don't know. Do whatever it takes to get God's word in your life. I knew a guy. He was working a brain dead job. Nobody else was around. He set his watch for every 15 minutes. It'd go off, and he'd just remind himself of what he'd meditated on God's word, and he'd just pray it back to the Lord, and then he'd get back to work, and then it'd go off again, and he'd just kind of get God's word back there. I knew another guy who just wanted to really pray as he concluded the night, but he's just so tired. So he would just go to sleep on top of his covers, and he'd just pray. He'd pray for a couple minutes. He's so tired to go to sleep, but after about 15, 20 minutes, he'd get cold and kind of wake up, and he'd kind of finish up his prayers for another 10 minutes, and then he'd go to sleep. I knew one guy. He just, about 15 minutes away from home, he had about a 30-minute commute. He would just, he called it the prayer zone. He'd see a certain sign, and it would just remind him to pray, and he'd turn off the radio, he'd turn off the news, he'd pull out the earbuds, and he'd just pray. He'd pray his way back home, and he'd cast his care on the Lord. He'd just take everything from work and just put it and give it to God. Meditate. I knew a lady. She just she had these little cards. She called them their PTP cards, practice the presence. And she put these little 3x5 cards all over her house with just little passages of scripture. And she just wanted to memorize and meditate on the scripture. And she just wanted that to be a part of her. I knew someone else that they'd set up little alarms on their phone, and this they'd come up and there'd be a little verse, and they'd try to actively meditate. And you know what? All these methods, they may get old, but God's word doesn't get old. And if you want God's word, you will do whatever it takes to get God's word, right? That's what 2018 should be about, where all the other things, the games, they come and go, the stories, they come and go, the news, the good news, the bad news, it comes and it goes. This dark stock market, it goes up, it goes down. My friend, quit being occupied by all the drivel. It fades. It fades. Get sick of being shallow. I mean, like, just be like, you know what? I'm tired of being a plastic Christian. I've been going to this church for 30 years, and I'm Mr. They. Everyone thinks I'm Mr. Spiritual, but I don't even love God's Word. Why don't you just get honest with yourself and just say, you know what? I'm all Mr. Form, but I'm no Mr. Heart. But 2018 is going to be different. I'm going to meditate on God's Word. I'm going to know it. I'm going to love it. I'm going to feast in it. Just be straight up. Who are you fooling? Cool. You fooled us. You're not fooling God. And you're not even fooling yourself. Isn't that the amazing thing? We all have to wake up with ourselves. But if we crank up the noise and the volume, I don't have to deal with my own bankruptcy. But turn off the noise. Let the Word illumine your heart. But in his law does he meditate day and night. And he tells us that we will separate from that which robs us of our ability to know him, love him. If we saturate in that which does help us to know him and love him, he says the result of this is that there is the ability to bear fruit. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. This person who saturates in God's word will bring forth his fruit in a season. So as his roots are deeply entrenched in the word of God, and the water of the word is streaming over his roots, and the minerals of God's word is working, and the sunlight of God's word is activating the leaves, what happens is there's just natural fruit. That's what happens that with a Christian. If they're word filled, there will be fruitfulness. There's all sorts of fruit bearing in the scripture, and though there's not direct links, I mean, there's the fruit of souls, and there's the fruit of the spirit, and there's the fruit of your lips, you know, like worship. But what is he saying? It's like a successful spiritual life. What is the goal of the Christian life? Is to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And a Christian who's just sunk deep into the word is fruitful. There's fruit. You know, how many of you have ever been around a leech? They always are like sucking you dry. In fact, don't point at anyone. But how many of you have ever avoided a conversation because you just didn't want to get like... Like, people that do not devour the word are afraid of leeches. But people who are word-filled have so much fruit, they don't mind sharing. You see, when I'm hoarding my energy, when I'm hoarding my little tidbits of word wisdom, when I'm just avoiding everyone, it could be because I'm not saturated. Because a person who's saturating God's word, they're just going through life, and there's such an abundance. There's just something for everyone. How many of you have ever you got called on to pray and you just felt like there was nothing to say? How many of you have ever been there? But how many of you have ever been called on praying? You just started talking to God, and you just were like, out of the overflow of the heart, you were just talking about, you know, Lord, and what are you reading that morning? It was just coming out. It's just a fruitfulness. It's just who you are. It's just plopping out of you. It's just, you're just plump fruit is just ready to be picked, and you get with a buddy and they're talking about some need, and you're like, oh, I, you know, God, I was listening to this sermon and he was talking about this, and this is what he said. And, oh, here's the link, and you can listen to the sermon yourself. And isn't it joyful? Isn't it fun when you are filled with the word? How many of you have ever given somebody counsel and you're like, that was awesome? But that wasn't me. You know what I mean? Where did that come from? It's just being word filled. And you'd be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And then he goes on and he says, and you'll be have the ability to endure tribulation. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither. When the hot winds blow off the desert, does your leaf wither? When the hot winds blow off the desert, and they do blow, does your leaf wither? And sometimes it feels like the desert is inside me, and sometimes it's my own sinfulness, and does your leaf wither? Or sometimes it's a tribulation external of myself, and the trials are coming to my life. Does your leaf wither when there's the health trial? Does your leaf wither when there's the financial crisis? Does your leaf wither when there's the relational tension? But if I'm word-filled, not only is there fruitfulness, there's the ability to go through temptation. You every once in a while, the Christian church gets to watch one of his saints get crushed in a trial. Maybe there was a martyrdom of some family member, and then this person just gets up, and it's not like they really are trying to be super spiritual. It's just coming out of their life, and they're just saying things like, "I forgive the people that killed my spouse." You know what? That God gave me many years with them, and I just love them, and it's going to be really hard, but I just trust God in this. And the church is just watching this person just on national news say things that give God the glory, and they're just demonstrating the grace they have in Jesus. And what happens to all of us? We take pieces of that fruit, and we're like, wow. Fruitfulness. Endure tribulation. But the ability to discern what is success. He goes on and says this, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see, true spiritual happiness is the ability to discern what is success. I am telling you, in this world, that's what's hard about living on this world. You see, as Christians, we kind of long for, you know, to pray that prayer, get converted, boom, in heaven. But God doesn't do that. God leaves us here on this earth. And so here we are in this on this earth. Here we are in this world. And we're trying to discern. I mean, is this the best way or is this the best way? I mean, it's like, should I go here or should I go here? I mean, what really is success? Because everything that looks successful here is not necessarily successful there. And everything that looks like a failure here is not necessarily a failure there. And it's not always easy to walk by faith, is it? And that's why we need the word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of. So he's, this is prior to computers, he's doing an audit, just old school paper audit. The bank, it's like a smaller bank, it's in the Intermountain West. And he's doing the numbers, and there's about $4.2 million missing, and he's doing the paper trail, and it's pointing towards like the president, but it looks like it's more of an accounting error. It doesn't really look like it's anything fraudulent. It just doesn't look right. And so he goes and he talks to the president, and the president hears him out, and the president shuts the door, looks at him, and says, "Don't say anything. We'll hire you in 6 months. We'll make you one of the executive VPs. We'll give you a car. Don't say anything." And the man goes home and he looks at his beat up car, his broken down house, his stack of bills, and somewhere he makes a decision not to say anything. He gets hired. He gets the car. They buy a new house. He's got a little housewarming party. And his buddies are in the back by the pool looking at the boat and the ATVs. And one of the buddies got a cold one in his hand. He looks at his friend. He goes, "Man, you are so successful." Right? Wrong. There he is, just a bivocational pastor, small church, about 60 people. Now, it's in a town of 250. I mean, it's a pretty good-sized church for 250 people, and he's just faithfully preaching God's word. He's got to travel 20 minutes to work Walmart. In fact, to kind of help with college, he's doing a 10 o'clock to 2 o'clock shift, and he's kind of tired. One day he's at the family reunion. He overhears one of the cousins say, "He is such a loser." Right? Wrong. Not everything here that looks successful is successful there. And not everything that looks like a failure here is a failure there. And some of us, we go through life thinking that really we need to do what this world says. No, we don't. We need to live to another step. We need to walk to a different beat. We need to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but that comes to people that are word-filled. And as they're word-filled and their delight is in God's word, they have a fruitfulness and an ability to endure tribulation, but an ability to discern what is successful. We look around and we think, why is it that they're so blessed? Why do they have that car? Why do they have that job? Why all those things? But the ungodly are not so. Therefore, the ungodly should not stand in the judgment. And the sinners, they won't stand in the congregation of the righteous. And he says in verse 6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." My friend, I don't know what trials you're going through. I don't know. But if right now you're suffering for doing what's right, if there's pain in your life because you're doing what God's word says to do, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Take a breath and rest in God. So by way of application, I've got a question. Who here would just by way of raise your hand say, "The Lord is encouraging my heart to make a bigger deal about God's word in 2018. Would you lift your hand? Okay. So how are you going to do it? How are you going to make God's word a bigger deal? Like I'm not just talking about, it may include a Bible reading schedule, but how are you going to do it where you love it? It's probably going to involve a person. It's probably going to involve somebody that knows. It's probably going to involve a habit. It's probably going to involve a specific plan. There's all sorts of pieces, but a person who wants God's word will do whatever it takes to get it, right? So what I want to do in just a moment is we're going to have a time. I'm going to pray, and you know the response time is I just want you, if you've already come up with your plan to go after God in the Word this year, I just want you to put it out before you, and I want you tonight to pray about it. Lord, I may stumble, but Lord, this is the trajectory I want to go. Lord, I may have all these expectations for like 7 days a week, but Lord, if I got to the end of 2018 and I got 5 out of 7 days a week, Lord, I'm going to be just shouting, praise Jesus. And I want you just to put it before the Lord and say, God, this is the plan. Help me to do it. If you don't have a plan, I just want you to put a couple bullet points of what God's putting in your heart right now about seeking him in 2018. But before we can get there, if there are things that you need to X out of your life that are robbing you of your appetite for the word, I'd like you in a moment to humble yourself before God and just lift the hands of your heart and be, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Keep me. And let me love your word more. Can we bow our heads together? I like us just to take the time. I've asked the questions. Most of us said, man, the Lord is just encouraging me to make a bigger deal of God's word in 18. So I just want the hymnist to play. And as she does, would you just pray? Would you start with verse 1? Lord, is there anything that I need to separate from? Drift into verse 2. Lord, I want to be saturated in your word. Here's the way. and just bring it to the Lord.